This is a History with God Ministries Godcast Network featuring Frank and Christina Sasso. Visit us online at ahistorywithgod.com for articles, links, prophetic words, prayer requests, and other awesome resources. Be sure to join our mailing list to receive your free daily devotion right in your email every morning. They are sure to comfort, inspire, teach, and even challenge you in your walk with the Lord. And now, let's join the host of this Godcast, Frank Sasso.
Hello, everybody. This is Frank. We have got a treat for you today. If you've ever wondered how much God loves you, you won't wonder anymore after you've listened to this Godcast, The Love of God with Christina. Enjoy.
All right, so I'm going to start with the beginning, and we'll start with Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of a very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the first lines of his love letter to us, basically setting forth the plan that he had. So now I'm going to skip to John 3:16. Everyone knows that one, right? For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. All right, Romans 5:8. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. And then John 17:23 and 26. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. I feel that before we can really be effective in the kingdom, because this really, all this love is really great. It's awesomeness. But then you want to take it to the streets. So before we can really be effective in the kingdom for us and others, we need to understand in the simplest form the way that God, your Father, loves you. And I personally feel like over time I've had a greater, greater revelation of that from the Holy Spirit. And it's never stagnant. It's never stays the same. It's always growing. It's always building. Because the more you read the word, the more you meditate on it, the more that you get revelation from the Holy Spirit, you know in greater and greater ways and how much he loves you. And you come to know in the greater ways the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of God's love. So let me just read Ephesians 3. I know I've got a lot of scriptures because I just feel like that's where it is. A lot of scriptures is good because it's just going to keep renewing our minds. Ephesians 17 to 20. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who, by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Okay, so that power that works in us, knowing how much He loves us, is able to carry out His purpose. Okay, so now, we probably all heard those scriptures, so let's look at them, really break them apart. So let's start with John 3:16. I'm just going to take the first line. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. The world. It doesn't say that God so greatly loved and deeply prized the believers, the saved people, the Jews, the Israelites. No, it says in John 3:16, His word, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. That's everybody. Think about that statement. There's not one single person that ever lived that He doesn't love. Mm-hmm. Why? Why does He love the world? Why does God so greatly love and prize the world? And then, if you read further, God sent His only Son, and He sent His only Son for everybody. Again, the whole world, not just for the believers, not just for the Jews, not just for the unsaved or the good people. He sent Him for everyone. Why? He sent His only Son into this messed up, evil, fallen world. Okay, why? Well, let's go back to the beginning again. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. It's amazing to me, and just stop for a second and think about, like, we can take just one line of scripture and meditate on it for days and days and days, because it's a living word. I mean, that's where I get the revelation of this is a living thing, because if it was just words on a page, you could read it, I don't know, 100 times, and you just say, okay, I got it. I memorized it. I got it. But you just read this a billion times, and it's still got life in it. Every time you read it, there's something else that will jump out at you. It's a living word. So God here in Genesis 1:1 is telling us His plan. He has a plan, and He's going to set it into motion. Now, did sin affect this plan? Yes, it did. It wasn't His perfect plan. When He first planned it, it was a perfect plan, and it's still a perfect plan, but man kind of messed it up a little. But that didn't change God. God doesn't change. And God wasn't surprised. Not at all. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus the Messiah is always the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever to the ages. James 1:17. Every good gift and perfect, free, large, full gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all that gives light, in the shining of whom there can be no variation, rising or setting, or shadow cast by His turning as an eclipse. And Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. So God doesn't change. He had a plan, and He was going to bring it to pass. And His plan was perfect. God's character and His nature has never changed either. And in Genesis, He's sharing His plan, and He's sharing His nature from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And that nature is what we learned in kindergarten. God is love. He hasn't changed. He loves us. And love is a person, and God's love is immense, and it's infinite, and it's all-consuming, and it's all good. There's not one speck of badness. It's all good. So again, I'm just going back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. So let's change that, because I just said God is love. So let's replace God with love. Love created the heavens and the earth. Goodness created heaven and earth. So, right in the first lines of this book, this wonderful book, this love letter, these scriptures, He's telling you, I love you. I love you. It's all about love. Love, compassion, and goodness made the universe. Love is the reason for creation. So then you ask the question, well, why did God create all things? Why? What do you get out of it? And I read this in Kenneth Copeland's book that I mentioned before, and when I read it, it just absolutely melted my heart. I could cry. He did it because he needed someone to love. How much God loves you. I'm so glad you have tissues up here. I checked that out when I was sitting there. I'm like, oh good, there's tissues there. He did it. He created everything because he needed someone to love. I mean, just stop for a minute and think about, he created everything because he loved me. He loved you. So think to yourself, God created this whole universe because he loved me. Wow. So back to that original question, why does God so greatly love and prize, or dearly prize, the world? Well, that's the answer, because he created it for the purpose to love it. He created it to love. Why does he love the world? That's why he created it, to love it. It's the purpose for everything he does. Everything he does is because of love. He created you because he needed and wanted to love you. He created you because he needed and wanted to fellowship with you. He created you because he needed and wanted to give to you. He created you because he needed and wanted to bless you. He created you because he needed and wanted to pour out goodness to you. God created his family, that's us, so he could love and dearly prize us. Ephesians 1:4-5. Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own, in Christ, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him, and he was kind intent, and his kind intent. I'm just going to share just a little bit of what I read. Again, this is something that really touched my heart when I read it. This is from Kenneth Copeland's book, The Blessing of the Lord. He was talking about the creation and how he created man. And Kenneth Copeland says in his book, instead of making man from an original design, God used himself as the pattern. When God created man, he actually copied himself. Because doesn't it say he created us in his image? He didn't come up with the new gadget that was humans. He came up with an identical copy of himself. Again, what does that say about us? And I'm guilty of this myself. You look in the mirror and you're like, ugh, I look disgusting today. Oh, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I have wrinkles, I don't like my hair, it's too curly, it's too straight. But think about this. God created that person that you see in the mirror to be the spitting image of himself. And God's a real planner. Okay, so he said, let us make man in his image. He had already created in his heart and mind every human being who had ever been born. That is mind-blowing. He had already in his mind, before the world was even created, every human being that would ever be. Billions and billions and billions of people. All different. Except the identical twins, I guess. But still different. Right? Still different. Wow. It's for us to think of with our finite natural mind. It's really hard to fathom. But like, these are things that you could just sit and ponder and meditate, and it reveals to you how much God loves you. Like, the planning that went through to create you totally individual. You look at your DNA, if you know anything about DNA, and how everybody's DNA is absolutely unique. Mm-hmm. Absolutely unique. I was a biology teacher, so I know a little bit about DNA. And there's really like only four pieces of it that are put together in different combinations to make billions and billions and billions of combinations. That's just so great. So he had already created in his heart and mind every human being who would ever be born. And you know what? He knew, I had this thought as I was reading this, he knew when he was creating every one of us that he would be hurt by us. And he did it anyway. So God has seen every born-again believer as made perfectly in his image, and he still sees us that way today. Oh, yes. I like reading that again. I'm going to read that again. I like it. God has seen every born-again believer as made perfectly in his image and still sees us that way today. So whenever you have those thoughts of like, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not thin enough, I'm not fat enough, I'm not young enough, you think about that. God sees you perfect. God has maintained the inner image of us he had in his heart from the first. All right. I just love this, the way Kenneth Copeland had described this, so I'm just going to share this with you. The Lord allowed me one day, this is Kenneth Copeland speaking, during a season of prayer, to see a vision of what happened when man was created. I've not had many visions this dramatic and detailed, so it marked my thinking forever. In my spirit, I saw God standing up, holding Adam's body in front of him. The first thing I noticed was they were the same size. Adam's form was just like God's, except it was limp and grayish looking. It didn't have much color to it. When God spoke to Adam, he spoke right into his face. I really was picturing this as I was reading this. I picture God holding Adam up. Like I picture him holding him under his arms like a baby, like when you face the baby face to face. And Adam being all limp and colorless and lifeless. And God looking right into his face. Like, this is what I've been waiting for. God saying that, I can't wait to have this being to fellowship with and to love. When God spoke to Adam, he spoke right into his face. He didn't blow into his mouth to get life into him. He just stood face to face with him. God's nose was right in front of Adam's nose. His mouth was level with Adam's. His eyes, the eyes of compassion himself, looking into Adam's eyes, seemed to be pouring into him everything God is. All his love, his light, life, goodness, and mercy were being infused into this man. God was merging into Adam, his very being. Wow. Wow. Again, just meditate on that.
Wow.
That is just that picture of that. Like, hold that. Like, God just loved man so much. Kenneth Copeland goes on to say, born of God's word and created in his exact likeness, man was love, just like God is love. Man was light, just like God is light. Man was full of compassion, just like God is full of compassion. Man was life, just as God is life. The only difference between man and God was this. Unlike God, who is eternally sovereign and independent, man was dependent on God. In all other ways, God and man were so exactly alike that when all the angels saw God and Adam together for the first time, they must have thought they were seeing double. What a shock it must have been to see the eternal Almighty God in all his radiant light and glory standing face to face with someone who looked just like him. Someone who had the same radiance and the same fiery presence. Someone who was, as we say in my part of the country, the spitting image of God. So we are the spitting image of God. Because even though Adam fell and all that, Jesus wiped the slate clean and we're right back there again in all that glory. So let's go back to Genesis 1. I know I took a little detour, but I just wanted to create that image for you. because it really affected me when I read it. And I just said, oh, this is so, I see a picture. So some people see differently, but I see pictures, and I saw that picture, and it just, oh, just moves my heart. So God is creating this planet for this creature that he's, this image of himself, his pal, his buddy, his guy that he's going to hang out with and fellowship and love and bless. I don't know how many of you guys have kids. Frank and I don't have any children, but I can only imagine, and I've been to enough showers to know, when you're expecting a baby, you're all happy and joyful, so you can make that comparison. Like, you're preparing, right? You're preparing a room, you're preparing colors. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? What kind of wallpaper are we going to get? What kind of diapers are we going to get? We're going to have a shower. This is what we're going to get, and then what hospital we're going to go to, and who's the doctor going to be, and there's all this planning and planning and planning. So on a much smaller scale as that is, imagine God's planning for our birth, the birth of creation. He's excited about this. You know, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are right there with him, planning away, planning this great creation. Genesis 1:1 is telling us God's plan for his family. Let's jump back to John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whoever believes and trusts and clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Why did God send his only son? Some people say, oh, so we can have eternal life, so that we could be forgiven. Yes, that's all true. But I just found this out, I don't know, within the past maybe 6 or 8 months, what eternal life really means. Now, you ask pretty much your average person, what's eternal life? Oh, it means you live forever. You never die, or you go to heaven, or, you know, depending on who you ask. What is eternal life? What's the best place to find the answer? Let's look in the Word. John 17:1-3. Jesus had spoken these things. Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify, extol, and honor and magnify you. Just as you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, all mankind, all humankind, now glorify him, so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. There's the answer. What is eternal life? Well, it's right there, and this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, God, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, Anointed One, the Messiah. So eternal life is to know the true nature of God. Now, for my journey, this is where I really started to learn how much God loved me, because, as I said, I was brought up Catholic, so we had a definite image of God's nature, and it was wrong. It took a lot of years, and I'm still, sometimes I find myself falling back into that, wait, God doesn't do that. That's not God. Oh, well, you know, that person got sick, it's God's will. No. There's no sickness in heaven. God's not, there's not one, I don't know, the smallest thing. A photon, a neutron, whatever, of anything bad in God.
Yes.
So that was Jesus' mission. That scripture, John 17:1-3, I've heard this from a few people, and you can check that in the Word too. My source is always the Word. That's my main source. I go to that first. Now, there are other people that I respect and listen to and read, because it helps me to understand the Word better. But that's my source. So if I see someone contradict something that's in the Word, I go to the Word. Andrew Womack, I believe, was one person that I got this revelation through, and I think the person's name was Stephen Greaves, was another person. But the scripture, that scripture, John 17, is very important, because if you look in where it is in Jesus' life, it's his last night with his apostles. So let's set the stage. It's your last night with the people that you've been spending day and night with for 3 years, and you're leaving. You're leaving these guys now. They're depending on you, they listen to you, that you want to make sure you're leaving them now with something really important. You're going to be telling them something really important tonight because it's the last thing you're going to get a chance to really tell them. So that John 17, I spend a lot of time reading the whole thing and just meditating on this is something that Jesus really wanted to make sure he got across. Mm-hmm. It's the last chance I'm going to have to talk to these guys like this. He says eternal life is to know the true nature of God. That was the reason why he came back. It was to show the world how much he loved them, to show people God's true nature. God wasn't angry at you or them. God isn't out to get you and punish you and scourge you. What's that word that people use? Scourge? Oh no, chastise as opposed to chasten. Which was the bad one.
Chastise.
Yeah. You never chastise your children, right? They'll call typhus on you. Yes, that would be getting the whip out and scourging them. No, we don't. God doesn't do that. No. All right, so Jesus is telling his apostles, his closest friends, his disciples, something really important. Going back to that eternal life in the Greek, it's aionis, aionis. This word has to do not with quantity, not duration, but quality. So eternal life, the quality of life. To experience here and now something of the splendor and majesty and joy and the peace and the holiness, which are characteristics of the life of God. He's exuding what God is, because he is God. The majesty, the joy, the peace, the holiness, that are all characteristics of the Father. To know God, not merely to have an intellectual knowledge, but to have an intimate personal relationship, an intimacy of heart and mind. I read this somewhere and I thought it was a good image. To be inside his head. You're inside my head, like you, me and you were on the same wavelength. To know God like this includes a wide range of mental, emotional, experiential knowledge. The fruit of this intimacy includes love, reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, deep affection. He is a sovereign ruler, the master, the parent, the brother, the friend, the savior. And there's only one way to find that out, and that's to get close to him. You probably will have close relationships in your lives, people that you spend time with that you know intimately and that you know as close friends, and the only way you got close was to spend time with them. Like, you know, there might be some people that you are so close with, like you finish sentences for each other. You know what that person would do in a situation. You don't have any doubt. You know that person, they know you. Why? Because you've spent time together. You've fellowshiped together. So in order to find out who God is, we have to do the same. Then this is what compels us to do that, to yield to him, because he's all about how much love there is and goodness. So this is what Jesus wanted to show his disciples then and what he wants us to know now. His purpose was to reconnect us with the Father and his love. That was why Jesus came. That separation is gone. We can go right in, right in, jump on Big Papa's lap, give him a hug around the neck, and he loves it. It's not disrespectful. I know some people would have a problem with that. I mean, we've encountered people that are like, oh, you have to have a respect for God. He loves you. He, like that. Think about that image of God holding Adam, and think about a baby, and when you first see your infant and you look into their eyes and there's joy and it's like, oh, I just want to hug you and put you on my lap and cradle you and kiss you. That's the God I know, and that's the God I want to tell everybody about.
Amen.
That's the God I want to serve.
Amen.
That's the God who makes, who doesn't make, that's the God who, for lack of a better word, makes me want to serve him.
Yes.
I don't feel obligated. I don't feel like I have to, otherwise I'm going to get punished, or I'm not going to go to heaven. I do it because I just want to do everything for this person. That is just love. That's what makes you want to go out and witness. That's what makes you want to lay hands on the sick. That's what makes you want to raise the dead.
Yes.
Because he's so good. And I hope you don't mind, but I'd like to read. And it's hard to, I always say, Frank, don't read at me. I hate it when you read to me. But I just want to read John 17. Because this is Jesus' last words, his last night, John 17. Jesus had spoken these things. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and extol and honor and magnify you. Just as you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, all humankind, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. I just want to stop there for a second. Jesus was there. He was there before the foundations of the earth. He just didn't appear Christmas Eve. He was God, with God, with God the Father. And he gave that up for us. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. Now at last they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you, is really and truly yours. For the uttered words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received and accepted them, and have come to know positively and in reality to believe with absolute assurance that I came forth from your presence, and they have believed and are convinced that you did send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying requesting for the world, but for those you have given me, for they belong to you. All things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me, and I am glorified in and through them. They have done me honor. In them my glory is achieved. And now I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep in your name, in the knowledge of yourself, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept and preserved them in your name, in the knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me, I guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished or is lost, except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the one who is now doomed to destruction, destined to be lost, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. I don't know, I don't see anything bad there. Delight, enjoyment, gladness. I have given and delivered to them your word, your message, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, worldly, belonging to the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, made holy in the truth. Neither for these alone do I pray. This is nice. Neither for those alone do I pray. It is not for their sakes only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, and rely on me through your word and teaching. That's us. Like, just imagine, like, Jesus on that night was praying for you. I believe that he had every individual person on his mind at that moment. The billions and billions and billions of us. He was seeing us individually, one at a time. He's giving to us the glory and the honor which God had given to Jesus. That's cool, right?
Yes.
Jesus mentions here, before the foundations of the earth, he was in glory, he was in majesty. Imagine before Genesis, like before the beginning, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, they're all discussing this plan that they have, this plan of creation. Mm-hmm. And God, of course, knows Adam's going to fall. He's going to be deceived. He's not going to be deceived. He's going to fall for the deception. And he's going to have to send Jesus as the backup plan. And Jesus is not, like, surprised by this. This is all in agreement, like, sitting, I don't know, around a table, having coffee in the morning, or, I don't know. That's what Frank and I discuss thing in the morning. We have coffee, we sit on the porch, and we talk about the plans for the day. They say, Father, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus saying, okay, you sure you want to do this, Jesus? You're going to give up the majesty, you're going to have to be a man, and it's going to be forever, and you're going to have to take on that flesh. And Jesus is like, I love him, Lord, like you love him. Your love is in me, my love is in you. It's all, yeah, I'll do it. Before man and Adam was ever created, this was agreed upon. So are you seeing that picture? That loving Father, Jesus in agreement. He says, I'll show them. I'll show them, Father, what you're really like. I will. And I agree to suffer everything I need to suffer to see that done. To show them your true nature. Love, goodness, light, compassion, life. Well, just think about Jesus' personality. People were swarming him. They were attracted to him. Why? Because he was magnetic. He was loving. He was full of love and light and goodness. And gotta get around him. They didn't leave him alone. The guy couldn't get a nap. He was, you know, and that's what he came for. He had 3 years. He was going to use every minute of it. You know, he had to set himself away sometimes, get away from the crowds. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in people with a, you know, bad personality. If you look at people today, like, you stay away from the people who were negative at work, like, stay away from them. But he was attracting people. His personality, he was showing us what God is like. Come on, bring the little children here. And, you know, the disciples are going, no, 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 keep them away. Keep them away from them. He's like, what are you talking about? Bring them here. Sit them on my lap. Come on. I think God is all about having a good time.
Amen.
A good time.
Amen.
I don't mean partying. I mean a good time. Fellowshipping. And when I'm thinking of, like, making a plan for having people together and fellowshipping, I mean, there's always food. Lots of food, and just sitting at a big long table, and there's cheese and olives and bread, and I think God just laughing. And I mean, I was talking about my friend Albina, and she's Italian, and whenever I go to her house, even if I say I'm not coming over to eat, there's always food coming out. I don't know where it comes from, like how she whips it up, and like, I just baked these cookies right before you got here. Whatever, okay. And we just sit and we talk about the Lord, and we talk about what did he do? Oh my goodness, really, that happened? Oh, glory, remember that time that he did this? Remember, oh my goodness, remember when you had that negative report? Yes, and oh my Lord, and then it was, he got healed. Ah! It's just like, I think that's what heaven's going to be like. We're just going to be hanging out, eating, and just saying how great it is to be together. And God's there laughing. I think God laughs. Well, Frank has actually heard him laugh, right?
Yeah, 2 times.
Oh, I haven't had that experience, but I know he does, because we do. We laugh, and we're made in his image. So he laughs. I think he likes a good joke.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
Yes.
A good joke.
Yes. And he likes Paul's car tricks. I think that I heard Kenneth Copeland said If sin had never entered the world, God would never have had a serious thought. That's the God I serve.
Okay, gang, that's going to conclude this week's podcast, part one of The Love of God with Christina Sasso. Stay tuned next week as we pick up part two. And remember, we love you, God loves you, and Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast from A History with God Ministries. This teaching is a powerful ministry tool that you can use to experience the power of God in your life. Thank you again for listening and for helping us reach the world with the love of Jesus. Sign up for your free daily devotion today at ahistorywithgod.com and click on Contact. Type in your name and email address and you'll be all set. A History with God Ministries. Seeing, hearing, remembering. Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Until next time, stay in the blessing.